let's draw your attention to a few words found in Lamentations chapter 3. It's Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's Lamentations 3, verse 26. It's the last words, this verse, really, that later I want to speak on. There's the salvation of the Lord. It's the Lord's salvation, not man's salvation. The salvation the Lord has provided for his people. Nothing else will suit them, nothing else will do for a seeking soul, for a soul looking for deliverance from their sins. It's only the salvation of the Lord that will come and help us. We can see here that, again, the book of Lamentations, it's Jeremiah's lament about children of Israel being taken off into captivity and the state of Jerusalem and the temple and all the destruction around him. And again, we can see it's in darkness. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "He hath led me and brought me into darkness." And in verse 6, "He hath set me in a dark place." In verse 8, "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Yet, in the dark situation Jeremiah finds himself in, the Lord's salvation shines in and he gets a sight of the wonderfulness of the Lord, and the light shines in, even in his dark circumstances. And we can see here, so at the end of one year and the beginning of a new year, in verse 22, that the Lord's compassions, they fail not. Our Lord Jesus is the same. He'll be the same. Same God with us, has always been the same, has always been with his people. He'll travel with us on our pilgrimage through this life, and we can know and rest in the fact that his compassions will not fail, and that his great faithfulness is new every morning towards his people. We know that the Lord is his people's portion, in verse 24. And those whose portion is the Lord, those who are seeking the Lord, they have that hope in him. Therefore will I hope in him. Then he goes on to say, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord is good to those who seek him. The Lord is good, he is caring to those who are trying to walk in his pathway. Those whose hope, not a wishy-washy hope, but a solid God-given faithful hope in the Lord is our portion. So as our text says, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Those whose portion is the Lord, those who have an understanding of his compassions that fail not, and they quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We saw this morning how the word came to Ahaz and he didn't take any notice of it. Take heed, be quiet, fear not. And then later on, Isaiah's prophecy about God with us, Emmanuel coming. Same again, we have the same here. To quietly wait, to rest quietly, the salvation of the Lord, to hope upon him. We know our Lord is the same. We're told in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our Lord and Saviour is the same as he's always been. The same Lord that we know and can come unto us. All the great, those have all gone before us. All those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Moses and all the people that we may have our favourites, like Joseph and others, gone the pathway before us. Even in our own perhaps in our own families, there are those who have gone before us into heaven. It's the same Lord that's looking after us, that's looked after them. He hasn't changed. We can still quietly rest and trust in him in the pathway in front of us. So the salvation of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The salvation of the Lord, it is the power of God. It's God's power, irresistible grace, drawing those unto him that seek him, drawing those who he's died for, those who he's known and decreed to be saved. It has a great power to draw us unto him, to give us that belief, to quietly rest in our Lord and Saviour. And it's to everyone that believeth, to all those who have that belief in their hearts, can rest and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John tells us, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was born into a Jewish family, to Jewish parents. He kept the law of the Lord perfectly for us, the law that we break and could not keep. The Lord Jesus kept it on our behalf. And there's no other salvation in any other name. There's none other under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only way we can be saved is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of the Lord, trusting in that, and only in that salvation. When the Lord Jesus was born, there were those who were waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Even then we can read of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And you remember Zacharias, he was dumb, wasn't he? He couldn't speak because of his unbelief until John the Baptist was born. Then his tongue was released. And we can read, and then, as we've read earlier on, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised us up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." A horn of salvation. A horn represents power and authority. That long promised Messiah that was promised through the line of David, John the Baptist was going to go before and be the herald for that horn of salvation. And then later on in his prophecy he says, "And thou, child," talking about John the Baptist, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of" what? Salvation. "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins." There's no one who can deal with our sinful state, no one who can wash us clean, but the Lord and his salvation, and in his work and in his work alone. Another example of someone who was quietly waiting for the Lord was Simeon. He was in the temple and he was told he was going to see the Lord's Christ before he died. And he's quietly waiting in the temple. And we can read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." He was waiting. Was quietly waiting on the Lord for the salvation of the Lord. And he was promised he should not see death before we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary and Joseph bring in Jesus to accomplish the various things needed when a man child was born. They came into the temple to make the sacrifices, etc. Simeon, he sees the Lord Jesus and he picks him up in his arms and he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." He was quietly waiting for the Lord, and he saw the salvation. He saw God with us, Emmanuel, in the flesh. He saw the salvation, God's provision, that Lamb of God that was provided, that spotless one. Save us. Salvation means to be delivered from our enemies, and our greatest enemy is sin. And we can see it explained for us in Psalm 32 in the first two verses. Process of salvation, if you like. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Deliverance from our enemy. The Lord imputeth not iniquity. The Lord has taken his people's sins upon himself, and has given us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Our sins have been dealt with in this great work of salvation. We've been delivered from the enemy of our souls. The righteousness of Jesus, as it were, has been given to us, and he has taken our debts, our sinful debts, and dealt with them on the cross, and has given to our account his own righteousness, that wonderful robe of righteousness. So there's three ways we can look at salvation. Just want to look at it in three ways: salvation in the past, salvation in the present, and then salvation in the future. So salvation in the past. I base my thoughts on what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Where Apostle Paul explains to the Ephesians, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And he goes on to tell them they were children of disobedience, verse 2, and then verse 3, and they were also the children of wrath. That's what we were. The Lord loved us even while we were dead in our sins. That's what we once were before the Lord came and worked in our hearts. We were children of disobedience or opposition. We're opposed to the Lord. We're opposed to the way of the Lord. We're opposed to his law. We couldn't keep his law. We hated it. We rebelled against it. We're in opposition. We were children of disobedience to the Lord. We were dead. We were in opposition. And we were children of wrath. Children destined for eternal punishment. That's our state by nature. And the Lord in eternity past made this way known and this way available for those that come unto him, draw near unto him for salvation. Those who come to know that they're dead in their sins. They're dead. They lack life. And their only hope was punishment, eternal punishment. But then we read in verse 4, "But God," even though that's our state by nature, "but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We need the quickening work. We need to be born again, made alive. Need the Lord to work in our hearts and minds and souls. Show us our need of him. Show us the salvation of the Lord. It's all through his grace that we're saved, and through faith in him. It's not through anything that we do or have done or could do or may do. It's not of any works of our own. Those who are quietly waiting for the salvation of the Lord, those who have experienced it, they're the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, salvation in the past, that's what we need. If we haven't experienced the calling of the Lord upon us, if we don't have some interest or some knowledge of the Lord's work of our salvation, then we can't go on to the next two. If we don't have a living hope on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, if we don't have those eyes of faith looking to him, then we need to seek him, ask the Lord to show us how dead we are, how disobedient we are, and how the final outcome is eternal wrath, or children of wrath. Ask the Lord to come and break into our hearts and show us his rich mercy, show us who we are. So we need to be saved from the penalty of sin, the punishment for sin. This should make us humble, should make us gracious and trusting in the Lord, because it's none of our own doing, it's all of the Lord's doing. So salvation in the past. Now salvation in the present. You cannot enter into this unless you've experienced what we've just been talking about. And the Apostle Paul in the Philippians, he's been with the Philippians and he's now left them. And he's exhorting the Philippians to carry on behaving as they behaved whilst he was in their presence. They wouldn't slip back into their old ways. And he says to them in Philippians chapter 2, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," they obeyed in his presence only, "but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here's Apostle Paul exhorting these believers to work out their own salvation in a fearful and trembling way, trusting on the Lord. He then goes on to say, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of it his good pleasure." It's the Lord working in us. So he's exhorting them not to slip, not to backslide. Now he's left them to continue following his teaching, to follow in the Lord, still keep trusting in him. Those who the Lord has worked in the heart, he's given us the means to walk in his path, to trust in him. It's not to work for your salvation. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying work your salvation. He's saying work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Live life as if you're those who have been saved. Apostle Peter perhaps helps us to understand this a bit more when he gives a great big long list in his second epistle in chapter 1, where he's exhorting believers on how to conduct themselves. He's writing to those who have got their precious faith and know the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who have experienced the work of the Lord in the new birth and in the quickening. And it's these he's writing to us and exhorting them to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on goes the list, unto knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It's exhorting them to work out their own salvation. It's exhorting them to live like those who have known the Lord, experienced the Lord working in their hearts and minds. It's an exhorting them to add to their faith virtue or moral excellence, behave in a moral way, live morally upright lives. You might be the only witness or Bible that the world around you can see as they watch you going about your daily lives. They're watching you, especially in the workplace and places like that. They've got their eye on you all the time, the world. You might be the only thing. So keep moral, keep your virtue. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Try to understand and read your Bibles and grow in the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. Temperance or self-control. Don't blow your top the slightest thing. Keep self-control. It's hard, isn't it? We have to come to the Lord and ask Him to help us not to lose our tempers. Patience. That's endurance, to keep on the pathway the Lord has laid out before you. So often we need patience, don't we? Again, we have to come to the Lord and ask Him to work in us and give us that patience to walk or to do or to pursue the particular pathway the Lord has put us in. And to grow in godliness, that is love to God, that our love grows in the Lord. Very often when we first born again, our hearts are lifted up unto the Lord and they're overflowing with love to Him and our cup runneth over. But as we become older, we seem to get in the faith and in the pathway, perhaps can get a bit stale. And our love sometimes, we say, we can't resist our chief complaint, my love is cold and faint. We have to come to the Lord and ask Him to give us that godliness, that love of the Lord, a fresh understanding of what He's done for us, that right reverence to walk before Him, brotherly kindness, affection for the Lord's family, and charity, love, living as those that are saved. In verse 10, this epistle of Peter is very interesting. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Saying the same thing here as Apostle Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's told us how to live like believers. And then he's encouraged them, saying to them, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. It's interesting the order he's got it in here. Calling and election. We know in God's plan, election and then calling. It's God's way of looking at it. You're elected, then the Lord calls you. But the Apostle Peter's got it the other way around. And it's the right way around from our perspective, from a sinful human perspective, if you like. If we give diligence to make our calling known, it automatically follows that we are elect. Don't major on trying to work out whether you're elect or not. But has the Lord really quickened you? Are you really born again? Do you know something of the Lord working in your heart? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you make your calling sure, if you really know the Lord has called you and worked in you, then you're one of the Lord's elect. We know that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The Lord Jesus has brought us with a terrible price that He had to suffer. And He's brought us, He's redeemed us, He's saved us. The Lord is our salvation. So therefore we're not our own. Therefore we're exhorted to work out our salvation, or to make our calling and election sure in our life and in our walk. So salvation being worked out in the presence. And then finally, salvation in the future. Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 13 and verse 11. As an encouraging them here. And he says, and knowing, and that knowing the time is now, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armour of light. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. There's coming a day, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but there's coming a day when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. When God's salvation is nearer now than it's ever been in our lives. If the Lord Jesus We're nearer now, our generation, us living now, are nearer to the return of the Lord Jesus than any other generation. And if the Lord Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, as the hours tick by, the Lord's people are drawing nearer to their salvation than when they first believed, that deliverance from the presence of sin. What a wonderful day it will be on the resurrection day, whether we're called up to meet the Lord in the air or burst forth from our graves to meet the Lord in the air. That experience is nearer now. It's drawing nearer as the minutes tick by. And God isn't slack concerning this promise of coming again. God wants all his chosen ones to be saved. And when the last one is saved, he'll return. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to turn to the Lord. Now is the time to seek him. As Job says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is saying, even though I've been laid in the grave, and worms have eaten my body, and it's decomposed, and it's completely rotted away, humanly speaking, it's no more there, just dust. Yet he is saying, in my flesh, and with my physical eyes, I'm going to see my Redeemer. Going to see my Saviour. My eyes shall behold him. And that day is nearer now than it's ever been. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I tried to think of this morning about the Lord Jesus, God coming in the flesh, and God with us. There's one day coming soon when he's going to return again, and all the Lord's people will see him again in the flesh also, and we'll be with him forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. He's the same in the past, his past work of our salvation. As we walk it out and battle it out in our lives, and that hope to come is still the same, completely reliable and faithful. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.